Don't leave it till you say, well, when I get through this phase of work, I'm going to be less busy and I'll have more time. Or when I get married and settled, and I'll have that emphasis then. But right now, I just want to let it float. No, it's now, right now. The voice of the grammar is active. It's a call to action. It's not a passive term. It's active term. And you can't just sit back and wait for it to happen. You've got to go into action. Then there's the mood. It's in the imperative mood. And that means it's a command. It's not optional. It's something we must do. We're commanded to do it. There is no one who can say, but I'm opting out. This is the whole scheme of the gospel. The gospel according to godliness. And there is no other gospel. So it is a command to us. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air to bring you the gospel today from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. At the end of the program, we're going to move to a little message on peacetakers, not peacemakers. How often people think that they have to make peace with God themselves, and they can't do it because we're bankrupt. We have no resources. We have no spiritual clout. We are empty, guilty, hopeless sinners that need to be saved. And we'll close the program with this exhortation that you need to take the peace that Jesus purchased for you. And our message today is, thou shalt not covet. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a soul-searching message, and I trust you'll stay with us for that. We have a hymn at Calvary. But here's our opening question. What does justifieth mean? Where it talks in the book of Romans about God justifieth the ungodly. Well, let's think about that. Let's come to this question. Why does Paul refer to God as him that justifieth the ungodly? Well, the whole power and wonder of the gospel is that sinners are made righteous, or that means right with God. It is not for those who claim some form of self-righteousness or goodness. Through the gospel, God advertises himself as the God who has determined to declare sinful men to be righteous upon the basis of their own faith. The cross is God's way of justly declaring sinners to be righteous. Let's read Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that means a sacrifice, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And here is our hope today. Here is our confidence that through the Lord Jesus we are made just, right with God, and it's all by faith. Stay tuned now for our hymn at Calvary.
Yes, I stand in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary.
So our verse tonight is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the opposite to the gospel? Hopelessness. The gospel is good news, so the opposite has to be despair. What's the opposite to grace? Grace is God's gift, full and free. Works. What's the opposite to peace with God? Judgment, torment, to be without God. What's the opposite of contentment? Covetousness, craving, an immoderate lust after things that really never satisfy. And God ended the Ten Commandments with this command, thou shalt not covet, because he demands heart religion. And when we get to that 10th commandment, we're going to see that it really covers them all. The word contentment has to do with sufficiency. It's enough. It's like sitting at the table and you've been eating a meal and someone offers you more and you say, no, I'm satisfied. I've had enough. And God will never allow his children to be happy with material things alone. He has put an empty and a hollow echo in every material thing. Greed will never lead to satisfaction. I'm sure you've heard Aesop's fabled story of the goose with the golden eggs. And one day a countryman going out to the nest of his goose, he found this weighty, golden, glittering egg. And it was as heavy as a rock. And when he thought someone was playing a trick on him, and he took it home and discovered that, true enough, it was pure gold. Every day he went back to the goose's nest, there was another golden egg. And this went on for some time, and he was getting richer, selling these eggs, these golden eggs, until he was overcome by his greed, and he killed the goose to get all the eggs that were inside her. But there was nothing. How often men, women make that very mistake in this world, the overreach of greed. Things go well, they go better, they go even better, and then overreach kills the whole matter. True contentment can only come through godliness. Let's say that over. True contentment can only come through godliness. Discontent is the product of lust, desiring the things that perhaps God doesn't even desire us to have. Wrong thoughts to desire what God forbids. And it may well be one of the world's biggest problems. Have you ever met anyone who says, I am rich enough. I am totally satisfied with my very present state in life. And you know that people who aspire to gain and they get so much and they get more and yet still never satisfied. They start out saying, well, I've only had $1,000. And then if I had 10,000, and then 100,000, and then 1,000,000, but never satisfied. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 10, you will see this lust for money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's very interesting that you never read of the children of Israel murmuring until they were out of Egypt. It was not until they were across the Red Sea in that wilderness journey that they began to murmur. While they were in Egypt, now they cried and they sighed. And they prayed and they pleaded with God. But it was in the wilderness where God was providing the manna, the water out of the rock, and providing their daily needs with the cloud of pillar by day and fire by night, which provided shield from the sun and guidance and light by night. God was with them all the way. And it was then that they began to murmur. Even in the promised land, they turned their backs on God, the one who gave them the land, the one who gave them the riches, the cities that they had never built, the wells that never dug, the vineyards that they'd never planted. God gave them all of that. And yet it was never enough. They wanted more and turned their back on God. And so we learn that Christian contentment, for this we must strive with godliness. Matthew 6:33, I think, is one of the great texts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That puts our priority in place. It gives us the focus that while we put God's kingdom first, the Lord will take care of other things. Another great text is Ephesians 1:3, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What contentment that ought to bring to your heart and my heart tonight. Then Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that call to contentment is very real. Then Philippians 4, which says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't turn it into worry. Turn it into prayer. In all things, by prayer and supplication. And then that verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. Now, you would think that anyone who knows their Bible and has the ability even to mark those promises and those statements, who would ever struggle with this problem of contentment with godliness? Here are these imperatives. Seek ye first. You are commanded to do that. Be careful for nothing. There's another command. And we're told that we're to be anxious for nothing. These are commands that are given us. But do we obey and do we follow? We need to be taught, we need to be instructed and reminded that to murmur, to lose this contentment is fleshly. It's really the old nature creeping in and taking over. Now, from these verses, we need to learn a few things. Now, I want you to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin here at verse 5 this evening. And the first thing we learn about godliness here is a wrong assumption. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now that is a lie. That is treacherous deceit. And you'll see the source of it from men who are destitute of the truth. They are speaking falsehoods. They are men who are corrupt in their minds. And they suppose, they're making a very wrong supposition. And it is absolutely false. And we know that it's not true. It's not true that those who gain material things in this world are automatically godly. In fact, it's the opposite is true. And many would even have the testimony, it was not until I went through trials and hardships and even financial burdens that I was changed to be more godly. And those things worked for me to lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord. And riches can be very dangerous. Now, the whole modern prosperity gospel teaching is a lie. And it's one of the most pernicious deceits in the name of Christ and his gospel that is at large today. This really entered Christianity in North America with the introduction of television. Goes back to the 1950s, 1960s, when you had men who had the ability to preach to thousands and millions of people around the country and around the world. And they came up with these notions, what they called name it and claim it. And word of faith. If you speak the word, God empowers that word and you can have the very thing that you are claiming. Has also been called the wealthy, healthy, prosperity message. And God wants all his children to be rich. And God wants all his children to be healthy. And if you're one of the king's kids, he doesn't want his children to be going about in rags. He wants his children to be rich and unashamed of flaunting those riches, because instead of exercising humility, they're to flaunt these things because it's a mark of their faith. It's a mark of God's blessing because they have lots of earthly things. Now, this teaching, where do they possibly get it? Well, it's a misinterpretation of the Bible. And they take such passages as God's promises back in Deuteronomy, perhaps, which were promises to God's people in the days they would enter the promised land. And these promises that God would be with them, he would drive out the heathen, and he would enrich them and feed them and care for them. And they take those kind of statements which apply to Israel prior to entering into the promised land. These were the days that were ahead of them. They were being warned, you obey me and I will bless you. You honor me and I will multiply you. And I will give you land and I will give you prosperity and good success. That's another word that they take out of those passages. And the problem is that that promise and that situation was Israel as a theocracy going into the land that they would fight for and gain and take over. Very special situation. And of course, it's a type of heaven. If we're going to take that whole event and utilize it in the Christian's life, Canaan is a type of heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're not interested in gold and riches and material things. We're looking for those eternal riches. Now, what is more, the Christian life is the scene of the wilderness and the 40 years that Israel spent where God fed them out of the rock, provided them with the manna, and his presence and guided them along the way. That is a better picture of us living the Christian life. And it's day to day. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's providing our needs, not our greeds. And that's the promise that we may lay hold of. Another thing that we need to remember, if you're going to take Israel as a picture of God's blessing, that there was built into Israel a system that prevented the amassing of riches. And that was the year of Jubilee. On the 50th year, they really worked on a lease system. And if a person got into debt, had to sell their property, or then a neighbor or a kinsman or someone may come and purchase that. But that lease ran out. And that property went back to the original owner, or that family, or that tribe, on the day or year of Jubilee. And that kept an equality of inheritance and riches that was rightly spread among the people of Israel. And it was a system to prevent, you know, wealth being in the hands of a few and others under the burden of poverty. And so it was a very unique system. And these television preachers, Name It and Claim It, Word of Faith, they take those little statements and they make a pretext out of them. They just pluck out a little statement out of those passages. They forget about the history. They forget about the context. They forget about Jubilee. And they say, you do this and God will bless you and you will be rich. God wants you to be rich. And God wants you to be healthy. That is the lie that is proclaimed. And of course, the masses, that's the thing that selfish, proud human nature just loves to hear. It's also the false notion that gain is godliness. It turns God into a money idol. Men seek God or seek this religion because they want to become rich. That's the motivation. That's the carrot that's held out. You become a Christian. You pay into this system. You belong to this church. And you will be made rich. That's the tempting promises that are made to these people. And, of course, they say it's God's will for every one of his children to be rich, but it's false. They also, the name it and claim it in Jesus' name, they say, speak the word and it's going to happen. Well, it's really man controlling the Lord. It's back to front. In rather than us bowing and surrendering to the will of the Lord, it's really man commanding the Lord and stating things that the Lord now is supposed to deliver upon. It's false, and it's despicable, for it plays to the very carnal desires of men to gain riches and wealth, and many times riches are but a curse, and they bring people into problems and hurts, just as we're told here in verse 10 that we looked at earlier. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there are endless testimonies of people caught up in that get wealth, prosperity gospel, and it has ruined them, and it has brought them into great distress. Now, it's a wrong assumption, and we don't want it in our pulpit. We wouldn't want a name it and claim it preacher in this pulpit telling people in this congregation that you do this and this and this and God will make you rich, and it's going to happen every time. That is a lie. Now, you notice what Paul's advice about this was. If you go back to verse 5, what were the Christians in Paul's day, Timothy's day, to do? From such, withdraw thyself. This is so harmful. It is so upsetting. It is such a distraction to the normal Christian life that it has to be cut off. From such, withdraw thyself. Now, that doesn't mean you stay away from rich people. And when you think of the multitudes around the world who live on a bowl of rice or two a day, everyone here in this meeting is really rich. Really, really rich. And God doesn't say stay away from rich people, but it's those people who come with this doctrine that gain is godliness. That's what we're to avoid and to withdraw from. Now, contentment is the opposite from coveting. Let's move on to contentment now. Contentment is the true measure of godliness. It's the true measure. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we understand verse 6 after the problem of verse 5. And now we see that contentment is the measure. It is the way that we assess true godliness. And what a beautiful word contentment is. And what a wonderful thing to see a Christian, a man or woman or a family, living in the spirit of godly contentment, exuding the peace, the joy, the happiness in whatever state they may be in very difficult circumstances, but giving God the praise with this spirit of contentment. No murmuring here. No attitude that came upon the Israelites when they murmured in Egypt. And we know what happened to the Israelites. It brought upon them God's wrath. That's the whole story behind the serpent that was put up on the pole, and the people were bitten by the serpents because they murmured. God's anger and God's disapproval is certainly upon those with a complaining, murmuring spirit. That does not honor God. Contentment is a life that is aligned with God. We spoke about this last week, that godliness requires that our lives get lined up with God. We are walking in His step. We are submitted to His will. We are doing those things that please Him. And of course, whatever the hand of God deals to us, we give Him the praise. Thank you for staying with us here on Let the Bible Speak Today and for joining with us as we minister the Lord's Word. In a magazine called Messenger of Peace, there was this heading, Wanted, Peacetakers, Not Peacemakers. Now, what God seeks is peacetakers, not peacemakers. Peace has been made, and God is preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The question is, will men give up trying to make peace and come as broken-hearted penitents and accept the peace made, or will they continue in unbelief and perish forever? Reader, which will you do? Be a peacetaker or a peacemaker? The Lord Jesus has purchased peace by his own death on the cross, and we are told that we are therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And you may be striving to make peace. You might be trying, well, I'll do this, I'll accomplish this, and I will prove to God that I am good or better. And of course, all collapses in failure. What you've got to do is go to the cross, where the Lord Jesus already made peace by shedding his blood. He turned away God's wrath by paying the full price demanded by justice, and he has settled the account once and for all who will believe in his sacrifice. And I invite you, and indeed I exhort you, and in Jesus' name command you, to take the peace which was purchased for you and is yours by faith. If you refuse to do that, well, you'll perish. You'll lose your soul. You'll be in an eternity without God, where there is no peace, where there is but torment and horror, and you will never have peace with God. But today, you are invited to receive the peace offered to you through the gospel of peace from the Prince of Peace, who has purchased peace by his own death. And then you can say that we have peace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with us now for the closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.